Good morning again. Welcome, welcome. Just a quick public service announcement. So Elizabeth had said that she was going to be doing this wrap-up this Saturday from 4 to 7. That's actually going to be a little bit further out. So she's still looking for help for kind of that put a book in to all, was it 7 or 8 years? How many years? 8 years of serving the Lord across the ocean with lots to debrief. And so just trying to have that bookend of feeling like that chapter is over, which is really, really helpful thing, is really good. But that's going to be not next Saturday. Though we had thought that, it's going to be a little bit further out. So TBD, we will let you know. Hopefully we'll get that in the newsletter, let people know about all that as that comes up. So we are winding down as we're in the month of August. And if you're in a family world, you kind of feel like, okay, things are going to ramp up here. We're getting ready for another school year. Lots of stuff starts to happen again in August. And we're going to be winding down through the Gospel of John probably next week. In a few weeks, I'd just love for you guys, as many of us that could be here, if you're thinking about those things as options, on August 27th, we're going to have a guest share come in. His name's Joe. And he used to be a pastor here in Loveland. He now works with a ministry called Novo, and they are working in a lot of the similar ideas, paradigms, methods that we would be familiar with four fields. And really what we've asked him to come in and share about is understanding how we can have a very significant part in creating and sustaining and believing God for gospel movements through prayer. And so we'll be wrapping up the Gospel of John. We're going to have Joe come in and share. And then Pat's going to be launching across the rest of the world. And so there's a lot of stuff happening. We just want to keep you guys abreast of all that's going on, that will be happening. And really what I'd like to do this morning is go a little bit back to where I think this was maybe almost a month ago that shared a little bit of this when Brian and Hallie were leaving. But just to go a little bit slower through this idea, we are talking about in these John 13 through 17 chapters, there's so many promises of connection. There's so many promises of what the Father is going to be doing. There's so many promises of what it means to remain and abide in the vine and to bear good fruit, what Jeremy was talking about. And there's also promises related to the resistance that we face in this world. And often I think things like natural disasters, like what happened in Hawaii, which is horrible, right? And so many people have those precious moments that they spent in that place. So there's this like worldwide grief as so many people got to experience really fun times in Lahaina, and now it's gone. And yet, maybe there was sin behind it. Maybe somebody caused it with arson. I don't know. Things like that will continue. But what Jesus is talking about isn't like hurricanes and forest fires. He's talking about a real resistance of the person of the devil. He's talking about the real resistance of the world, the spirit of those that don't know Christ, and as they gather together and they say, let's make a tower to heaven so that we can make a name for ourselves. What are those world systems that are going to push against the people of God that are going to make life very hard and constraining and persecuting and wrestle with your identity, wrestle with what's important, wrestle with priority, wrestle with all of what Jesus is sharing. All of this that Jesus is sharing, here's a summary, it's not in a vacuum, right? We don't just read John 15 and go, I'm abiding in the vine in a vacuum. You're abiding in the midst of resistance. You're abiding as those forces are against you. And so often, this is really more of what following Jesus looks like, is headwinds and slippery streets, and how do I brave these elements in this world? And whether you think, man, 1950s was the absolute best of all civilization ever, and we just need to get back to that kind of world, or if you look on a broader scope of human history, there's never not been a time that this is true. Following Jesus always is resistance. There's always going to be resistance. There's not amount of a perfect culture that we can make. There's not enough HOA rules that we can write. There's not enough stuff that we can pass where we go, ah, life is easier here. And now heaven is on earth, and we no longer have to have these attitudes that Jesus talks about. So as you think about the whole scope, the whole suite of what Jesus is talking about in these chapters, there's a lot about believing. There's a lot about abiding. We talked about prayer. We talked about bearing fruit and the Father glorified. One of those things is in your mind that every day, today, is a day where you will face resistance. You will face resistance from the world and from Satan and from your flesh. And in John 13 through 17, that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil tends to, he doesn't talk too much about the flesh, what Jeremy was talking about. Other parts of Scripture talk a whole lot more about that. But really where Jesus is looking at is the world and the devil. And so just a quick summary again through these chapters. As Jesus was going through before the Last Supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay, so Satan is moving. The schemes of the evil one, the prince of darkness, right in that room where the Son of God is. And what does Jesus do? Does he go, we got to get out of here. We got to leave as fast as we can. That's not what he does. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. So as that resistance comes, Jesus stays present with the Father, with his will, with his heart. He stays connected with that. And he says, this is how we resist. We're going to start to serve. This is our resistance looks different than the resistance of this world. He got down and served. A little later, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So even part of that resistance that Jesus faced was for their faith, that they might believe. Have you guys ever heard somebody share something and you go, that's just too good to be true? Like, I don't believe you. That there's no way, right? Our kids sometimes, you know, those quick little 5-second YouTube commercials will come up, right? And they're like, there's no way that can be, right? It's like, that's just too good to be true. So Jesus is saying, all of this life of cooperation and abiding and joy and all those things, he goes, it is good. And you go, can that really be? He goes, listen, I'm not talking about this fantasy world where you just have all these great spiritual experiences, one by one by one by one, forever, every day, every second, forever. No, understand, part of believing what I'm trying to share with you is also that you're going to be resisted in that. It's not easy. That when this takes place, I'll have one that I've even chosen that will betray me. That will betray him. We'll go to this next one in John 14. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So that song that we sang, that we're in this foreign land, we're dreaming of home, a place that we've never been. There's this sense that when I'm walking through Walmart, when I'm driving on the streets, when I'm walking around this world, there's just something that's a little out of place. Do I feel like I truly belong with what the world wants me to belong in? Or do I have the sense that there's something different about me? There is something different about my identity. And very benign things like driving on streets, but there's a different spirit in how I do it. And there's a different way in which I'm trying to accomplish things. And there's a different currency system, a different evaluation of what's important as I walk through the supermarket and what's presented. And all these different things to say, the world cannot receive Jesus' priority system, because that priority system would demand that they see him as king, that they see him as the center, not them. And so there's this disconnect of, I'm living life in this foreign land of resistance. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. We'll go from here. So I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. I don't know how that hits you. I thought God was in charge of everything. I thought Jesus was the ruler. And the idea here is in the garden, God created Adam and Eve. He gave that they're their vice regents of God. They are the rulers of this world. As they disobeyed and broke that world, Satan was now the ruler of this world. And the second Adam came to restore all that the first Adam couldn't do. So still to this point in Ephesians 2, it says, following the course of the power of the spirit of the air, there's still this presence that Satan in control that he has. There is not a demon behind every bush, but there is spiritual darkness. There is forces of evil that would love more than anything else for you to not worship Jesus, for you to not make him the center of your home, for you to completely abandon everything dear that you hold about God. And lest we think, no, Jesus is in charge, he's got everything in control, it's kind of this naive, no, there's a real force of evil. There is a ruler of this world. And Jesus, at some point, he has broken his power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. But that's not just a snap of the finger. That's as his kingdom expands. As more people say, I want him to be king of my heart, then his kingdom and his rule and sway, he has rulership. He has kingdom authority in those that he wins. And he's undoing Satan's work now. But it's not yet. It's not yet. We're still fighting against that ruler of this world. All right. Here's some big punches from Jesus on the reality of resistance. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So for me, this is really settling, because it really helps me ground expectations. Following Jesus, if we see, we follow a crucified Savior, what will the reaction of those that follow the crucified Savior often get? Is that same spirit of contempt, that same spirit of vilifying or persecuting, whatever it might be, from small things like we're going to ostracize you from all these different things, up to physical violence and death. Anything in all between. But to set your expectations, do you understand, to follow Jesus, to be one of his, he says this will happen. This is reality. This is what to expect. Are there ways that you are preparing yourself to suffer well? When the coworker says, hey, I need to go to HR because you told someone you're going to pray for something, whatever it happens, that your name starts heaping abuse as you're trying to bring good and blessing, have you settled your heart? This is where my lot is. This is who I'm with. This is my identity. This is who I stand with. Have you prepared your family? Are you preparing your kids to say, we are a different family. We don't just do whatever we want to do like the rest of this world. How do we prepare our kids to undergo suffering and to be a follower of Jesus? They just don't understand. This world won't until their eyes are open to Jesus. So no matter how many laws, no matter how many judges, no matter how much external control we try to get, until the heart is submitted to King Jesus, none of it will make sense. It won't. So I spoke about this idea of looking at some of the ideas of what happened in World War II. When there's a clear enemy, unity gets really, usually very quick. You look at places where there's war, and often you find very strong unity. because the resistance and the enemy is very clear. It's very clear. They're the bad guys. We're fighting against them, right? And so part of Satan and the world's schemes is to confuse that clarity, I believe, to blur those lines. Is that really that bad? Well, you could get a little bit one step closer to that line. That just being one step closer isn't that bad. All these different ways that start to compromise, I really want Jesus' way in his kingdom, his rule and reigning in my life. But if we can keep that crystal clear, the resistance to the ways of this world that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, to Satan, to our flesh, we can start to see this sacrifice of saving gasoline so that tanks on the other side of the world, I go, I'd happily do that. When that's clear, sure, I'll ride my bike. I'll do whatever needs to be done. And our problem, my problem, I should say, often is that I don't have that clarity. And so that resistance, I go, I kind of want to ride, I want to drive my car today. What's the big deal? And I lose sight of what God is doing in the resistance. And so this is obviously for World War II. I'm not saying you need to stop driving your car. But what are the attitudes for me as I wake up every morning to say, kids, honey, there's resistance against us today. There's choices we need to make to be clear in, to not compromise in, to stir each other up in, to remind each other about. The fact that people would welcome and say, please remind me that food is a powerful thing. I think I saw in Poland during World War II, they gave out rations because there's just immense famine. And they did not get a lot. I think they got like one egg a month, a sack of rice, some flour, a few other things. And if you were that family getting that, it'd be very clear. We're doing this, and we're skipping meals, and we're not getting our full daily allowance because it's very clear what we're resisting. It's very clear what we're fighting. And so for me, I'm not saying you need to go to those extremes with driving or with food. What I'm saying is it clear for you? Is it clear for you? This is my priorities. These are Jesus' priorities. Some other ones. They've got the guts, back them up with more metal. The fact that you can invest in things for the sake of a resistance in a bigger way. Buy war bonds. Help the effort. The way that you manage your finances, the way that you manage your resources, do you see what you're resisting? And not just to say, you know, kind of the Bruce Almighty, yes to everything, right? Any request, yes, 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 yes. Well, what's going to happen when that happens? Can I see that I'm investing in a global effort for the kingdom of God? And can I do that? For sure. But I want to invest in the resistance of what God's doing on this planet. I need the tin from your empty toothpaste and shave cream tubes to the smallest little details. I mentioned some of these things when I shared, but some of these I didn't. Did you guys know that in World War II, these are some of the people that entered the service, that started serving with the U.S. I don't know if they were all Army, but a lot of them were in the Army. Jack Dempsey, the world heavyweight boxer, started serving. Jimmy Stewart, Johnny Carson, Audrey Hepburn, Louis Zamperini, if you've read the book Unbroken. He was an Olympic runner. And he's saying, it doesn't matter what my name is, what my celebrity power is. It doesn't matter what my accolades are, my amount of money. I'm serving in this resistance. Bobby Jones, Jackie Robinson. So we talked about this idea of if our expectation is the life with Jesus is going to be a cruise ship where we get all-you-can-eat ice cream and we can play putt-putt and we can do whatever we want all the time, I think we're going to get heartsick. We're going to get let down because Jesus says that's not the life that this world is. At some point, there's going to be a great celebration. There is going to be a wedding feast. Maybe there's putt-putt in heaven. I don't know. I'm guessing the fare that we'll have is better than ice cream. But there's a point for that. Right now, we're not a cruise liner. Because if we start thinking that way and we go, this is just all great. Life is about just kind of entertainment and leisure and recreation. then soon the bullets are flying. We go, what in the world? Don't they know we're on a cruise ship? Like, this isn't proper for a cruise liner. And our expectations get broken. Go, is this really worth it? All of what Jesus speaks to is this resistance of, we are more like an aircraft carrier. We are more like this vessel that's ready for war. And while you're on an aircraft carrier, can you crack jokes and have fun and maybe play pool? For sure. But there's a purpose and there's a direction. There's an understanding of the greater scope of what you're involved in. Okay? So here's where I wanted to spend a little bit of time. When Jesus says in John 16, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so this is the promise. As Jesus promises us joy, he promises us his presence, and he promises us tribulation. He promises you adversity. He promises you that things won't go well. So in that moment, as he promises those things, this is his remedy. Take heart. Enlarge your heart. Take courage. Build yourself up. I'll find the route where no the least amount of tribulation can enter my life. Take heart. And so more or less, Jesus is saying, you're going to need to do hard things to follow me. You're going to need to take heart. You're going to be like Merry and Pippin, if Lord of the Rings analogies still work in this day and age. And you're going to be scared and say, I wish this war had never come. And you're just this little hobbit. And you're going to have to find in the resources of the gospel, in the resources of community, in the resources of your walk with the Lord, this courage to say, I'm going to do a hard thing. And part of doing a hard thing is that it feels really hard, right? And maybe that doesn't sound profound to you. I tell the kids on our team, if it feels like work, that's because we're working. There's never a point in which you go, I got a lot done and I felt like I didn't lift a finger, right? Maybe in the computer world you can feel that way. But there's still this reality that it takes this working out and building yourself up in your heart to say, I'm going to try to do a hard thing. How are you training yourself to do hard things? How are you helping train your kids to do hard things with challenges? And I wonder, this would just be my conjecture, if there hasn't been a time in history where doing hard things is more neglected than it is in this day and age. If you just start to think about what did it take just for basic human survival all the way back to creation, and I go, it is hard for sure every day to put your hands to work and to do things, but it was a lot harder a long time ago. It was a lot harder. I remember reading through Jonathan and Sarah Edwards' biography, all of what Sarah Edwards did just to get her household fed and living is crazy. It's crazy. It's a full-time, 16-hour-a-day job. Go break the ice in the lake so that you can go get water out of it. Go do all this other work to have your farm and your animals and your crops. And so while life is very hard still in different ways, we also have to understand part of the message of this world is life should be easy. That's why it's getting harder and harder to do hard things, is because most of the message of this world is you shouldn't have to do hard things. Life should be easy. You've been working for 2 weeks. You need a vacation. You've done enough. To really say part of what Jesus is training us in is to take heart, to overcome with him, to be courageous with him through faith, through service, through love. And one of my small pet peeves, maybe it's a TPM thing, is when people say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Because to me, that you're redefining the English language when you start to say that. There are a lot of things in your life that you need to do again and again and again and expect different results and to keep doing them even if you don't see them. There's a lot of life that requires that. To me, the definition of insanity is being out of touch with reality. When you're out of touch with reality, then you're living in a fantasy world. Doing hard things, sometimes doing something one time isn't going to get you the result that it's going to need. So this is a practice. I know I first heard about this, I think, from Pat when we were in Iowa City. A lot of football teams, I guess started to do this. I don't know if it was your world of football, but this idea that after every practice, there's this giant boulder, a different player gets a sledgehammer and gives that rock one whack, right? And one whack doesn't break the rock. But over the course of weeks and weeks and months, by the end, you've broken the rock, right? And so these guys are huddled around. It's like, okay, this guy's going to chip another little bit off. He's going to give it another whack. And he's not insane, because at some point that rock will crack. We are expecting results. And sometimes it takes more than one time to see those results come through. So I think of all the ways in which from early believing that guys were putting in front of me, let's do this hard thing together. This is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to put us in our uncomfortable zone. There's a summer we went to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. We spent most of the summer gutting houses. So in my mind, I go, okay, I can embrace the suffering and the adversity of gutting houses and smelling fridges that have been sitting with rotting food. I can embrace all of that and all that work. And then as we got there, go, okay, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to break into shifts, and all the men are going to stay up all night in different shifts, because we're in the heart of New Orleans, where there is a lot more crime, there is a lot more vandalism, there is a lot more just sketchy things going on. And there's going to be two men on shift every night for different periods of the night just to watch over and to be the lookout. I go, oh, wow, okay. I was ready for the houses. Now I got to stay up from midnight to 4 and then go to work. Can I do that hard thing? Can I embrace that challenge for the better good of others? I think of the hard thing of we spending 3 months in Nepal. And for me, I did less than what Kimberly did. She washed all of our clothes by hand. She took care of Mariah, this 9-month-old baby, in a place that was very, very difficult to do that. And she did a very hard thing. And we could go, man, I don't really want to wash my clothes by hand. Washing clothes by hands is hard. If you've never done it, really works your forearms, really works everything that you're doing. And we're going to eat food with very, very little protein. I think I lost 15 pounds in 3 months. Very little protein. And we're going to do this because we want to trust Jesus for something bigger. We want to embrace what he's calling us into. Putting on perspectives classes takes a lot of work. It's a hard thing to do. It's a lot of labor to do. Is that worth it? Do we want to embrace that adversity? And that's part of why I love running, is because it really pushes you to that place of you versus you. What do I feel like I can pull off? Can I go just a little bit further? Can I go just a little bit further? A little bit further? And maybe that's psychotic to you guys to think about. But there's this sense of, what is my limit? What is that edge for me? Can I embrace hard things for the better of other people's lives? Okay, so as you think about this classic picture, the guys going to Omaha Beach for D-Day, for the invasion into France and Normandy. Really, what do you think those guys are thinking? What would be going through their minds? I'm pretty sure Eisenhower and all those guys that drew up this plan knew, guys, really only the way we get this beachhead, a lot of us are going to have to die. A lot of us are going to have to lay down our lives to do this. Is that worth it for them as they're approaching that shore? What are they thinking? Why were they there? What priorities were in their minds, in their hearts? And what freedoms do we now have that we don't even think twice about because Nazis don't rule the whole world? And so doing hard things is really hard, sometimes to the end of your life. But it brings good. And that's what Jesus did. He did a very hard thing. So what's our fuel for doing hard things? It's not just grit and bear it. Go be a Marine because you're tough. There's got to be fuel for it. And this is what Jesus gives us. I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So God's heart for his children is not that you would never have to do a hard thing. He says, my heart is not that they would be plucked up out of this world. Jesus knows this is hard. Jesus knows this is broken. And he's got a plan of wanting to bring restoration. What he says is not that they would be taken up out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil one. Your superpower is in your connection to God. That is your superpower, to be kept from the evil one, to be in line with his will, to be partnered with him, cooperating. And you look at all the things that he mentions here, these are your fuel for staying in this world and not letting the evil one get you. Your joy. Your joy. Your joy is that well. We're going to talk about that. This well that if you grow in understanding what God has done for you, grace produces joy. As you see all the benefits of the gospel, of what he's done for you, there's a joy that's this ballast, this anchor, this well. His word, the truth, the mission, to be on mission, to be sent as he was, is to not be kept from the evil one, because it keeps us clear. It keeps us clear in what that resistance is. Do you see that? So those are the tools. So as you look at, we're going to look at specifically joy. This is the last promise we're going to center on this morning. And moms, Jesus is saying, your life is a teaching moment for the whole church here. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Part of all of us to make it to the end, to say, I resisted the world and my flesh and the devil, and I made it. It wasn't just pull me up by my bootstraps. Is this cultivating and developing joy in connection to Jesus, in connection to being with him and partnering with him. So these verses mean an extra portion to me. They're the very first time I tried to lead anything was a small group in college. First year of leading a small group. Person that I'm trying to disciple that's growing, he's actually growing like a weed, very eager. And he started getting his ear, little whispers from another group in campus that said, actually, did you know you can lose your salvation? And actually, did you know that all that's when the Bible isn't actually all that God wants us to hear? And actually, all these other things. Long story short, a couple months into all of that, he goes, Nathan, I just need to let you know you're a heretic. And I've written a 60-page paper of why you're a heretic with verses and examples. And I've sent it to all of your spiritual leaders about why you're a heretic. I go, I don't want to lead anymore. I'm done. I'm ready to call it quits. And there was a lot of conversations. And at the end of that school year, it was May, we had this kind of like year-end cookout at John Meyer's property. And in the back of my mind, I hadn't told anybody. I was just like, yeah, I think I'm just going to tell everybody I'm ready to not be leading a small group anymore. No more 60-page papers sent to my spiritual leaders about how horrible I am. But that'd be my life. That's what I would like. And all during the end of that semester, during finals week, I was reading John. And this just arrested me. No one can take your joy from you. Nobody. Not the 60-page paper people. Nobody can take your joy from you. Are you going to let him steal your joy and then just slink into whatever that feels like? And it wasn't just this, like, get up and do something better, but I was not living in my gospel identity. And whether I led a small group or not, am I going to live in that joy, in that well that Jesus gave me? That hope that he gave me. And so really the opportunity when you're, you can either, you just hang with me in this analogy. He says a woman is giving birth and she goes through the hard thing. She goes through the trial because she knows a baby, a life has come into the world. Most of what keeps us from experiencing joy in trials of saying, after the pain, after the tears in the night, that joy comes in the morning, most of what keeps us from that is that we go through that not connecting with God. It'd be so easy for me to go, God, I don't want to process this paper and all of my reputation. I'm not going to process that with you. But to stay in cooperation, in connection with him, this is your opportunity to give life to living things, to give life to spiritual life as you process that. Or if we don't, we give birth to these bad suckers. We can give birth to life or we can give birth to death. This is a kidney stone. Okay. Always a good chance to talk about kidney stones, right? When we aren't, how many of you would say, I really want to experience the sorrow going knowing I'm going to give birth to a kidney stone? Nobody. And that's how most of us view trials. That's how most of us view doing hard things. Yeah, that sounds like a kidney stone. Nope, no thanks. But if you go, I could give birth to a life? I could give birth to a baby? I can't, but I would take that. But I think what Satan is trying to trick us into thinking is that all of these hard things, all of this resistance, is just going to be a bunch of kidney stones. And you're going to have nothing to count for it but just saying a bunch of pain. The reality is God does want to use your pain in that resistance for life. And it doesn't feel that way. So outlook looks grim. We're going to take the path of least resistance. Just give me the joy shot. Give me the quick M&M, quick hit of joy. And we go around the trial. We probably find temporary joy because we're out of the pain. But something's been missed. Something's been missed when we don't choose to go through the trial. Because when you go through the trial, through the resistance, in that box, there's a secret little treasure. When you're partnered in connection and cooperation with Jesus, there's this treasure that starts to open up. On the outside, it looks like that box looks horrible. That box looks ugly. That box looks like nothing I'd ever want for my life. But as you process it with the Lord, as you connect with him, as you stay in step with him in that pain, he says, I've got a treasure here. Would you like it? I've got more faith, more joy, more peace, more relationship, more understanding of my heart and nature, more character for you. As you embrace those trials, you're unlocking those opportunities for all that nearness, for deeper connection, for deeper understanding of God's heart. And the trees that get the most resistance, the trees that get the most wind, the trees that get that experience seasons of drought are the strongest trees. And so if you've ever prayed like, Lord, make me stronger. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I want to be more like you. A lot of what that looks like is embracing and leaning into those resistance, into that hard thing. And he's going to grow things if we'll walk in partnership with him through those trials. So what is your well that won't run dry? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Not just in seasons of blessings and plenty, but in the resistance. And you can go, I have testimony of God's goodness in that thing. That friend that wrote that 60-page paper about me wrote me like 7 years later, like, hey, I was really wrong. I didn't talk to him. He just kind of left. And God on his own worked all of that out. He now is like infatuated with reading stories about all the other culture stories of the flood, and he's compiling books on how the flood was a worldwide phenomenon, and you can see it in all these different cultures in their stories. And really fascinating stuff. And had he never turned, it still was worth it for my faith. Had he never come back to me and said that, at the time I'd say, I don't wish this on anybody. I don't even wish this on my enemies. At this point I go, God, use that. I'm thankful for it. I can smile at it. I have a well that won't run dry. So in all of this life of following Jesus, John 13 through 17, we have an enemy. We have resistance. As we get up from our chairs, we'll encounter tribulation. And God has given us the tools in joy, in connection, in cooperation, in his word, in truth, in community. So many ways for us to be overcomers like Jesus was. To be his people in that way. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are greater than this world. And in this resistance that we all share, there's a lot of empathy and sadness as we think about the losses. And yet there is that promise, no one will be able to take your joy in that day. And I am so, so thankful that that is true. I'm so thankful that the things of you, they get more valuable the more they're used. You're not like jewelry that we have to put in a safe or a classic car that just needs to stay in a garage because it's so valuable no one can ever touch it. The more we use and expose you and are around you, the more valuable you become. And you're so good to us. And I pray that each of us would embrace that path, whatever it is, especially for us, if there's a path for us as a body collectively, that we would see that you haven't left us just to be in this world and miserable, and you haven't left us in this world to just ditch it and never want anything to do with it, but that we would be kept from the evil one. We would be in partnership and in step with you. And I pray, Lord, that as we each are trying to do hard things, that we would form those circles that Scott was talking about of care, of strengthening and support, that we would be a body that's becoming more like you, Jesus. In your name, amen.